Thank you, Lord, for Linda and for her being able to be here today. And we just really look forward to hearing what she's had to say and just sort of take away any nerves that she has. And, yeah, whatever she has to say, it comes from you, Lord. And we just thank you for this special time this afternoon.
Well, it's lovely to be with you. Nice to have a nice meal with you as well and see a little bit about what Food for Thought is. First time I've actually been along. So, for those of you that know me, you know that I'm not from here. I am originally from Scotland. Slightly. Oh, great, nice, I like it. Thank you. And I have been around here for about 16 years now, in this, down in the southwest. And as I've been a part of the team here, part of the eldership for about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years now. I've kind of lost track. And I'm quite involved within church life. And what I love seeing, as many of you know, is what I love seeing is people who really get it when they see how much God loves them. And then they begin to flow in that actual recognition of how much God has for them and their potential within God. And that's where I really buzz. I love seeing folks just get hold of God in that way. Well, I've been asked here today to share a little bit about my life, about my testimony. Some of you know some of my story, but I'm going to share it maybe in a slightly different way this afternoon. I was thinking, you know, often when we're going through good times in life, we can kind of be aware of God and we're thanking God and everything's fine and everything's okay. But when hard times come along, it can really make us begin to think, oh, where is God in this? And we have those questions that maybe we don't always voice. Maybe we just hold on to because we feel we shouldn't be asking those questions. But actually, the real questions. And whether or not we have a faith or don't have a faith, we can come to the point of going, I don't know what I think about God. I don't know if he's really all that good. I don't know if he really cares about me because of what I'm going through. Now, to take you through a little bit of my story, and how I found God in hard times. I'm not here this morning to explain why there's suffering in the world, because that's too big a thing to go into. But I do want to look at what God can do when we go through hard times. So as I said, I was born in Scotland, on the west coast of Scotland. My family were all Christians, so we went to church, the Church of Scotland, every week. And every night we would sit and read the Bible together. We had this huge big picture Bible, which I loved, all the pictures in it, and we'd read all the stories, and I knew about God, I knew about Jesus. It was all there, but it didn't connect with me. I didn't see how it related to me as a child at that point in time. And then when I was 11, my mum was asked to be part of a ministry team. There was a guy who came to Glasgow, who was a big evangelist, and he was doing big events kind of every night for about 10 days, and Mum was on the ministry team for that. So I went along with her because I have two older brothers, but they were much older and doing other stuff, so I couldn't stay on my own. So I had to be there every night. So I was up on the stage with my mum every night for the ministry team, and every night I heard the same thing. Every night I heard this amazing kind of story about Jesus and how he had come to earth to restore a relationship with us because we basically messed up and we can't have that real time and connection with him because of what we've done. But through the cross, through what he did on the cross, our relationship can be restored if we look to him for that. And I heard this every night and I thought, that's great, that's really lovely. And the scripture that kept being used was John 3:16, which is, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. And I thought, well, that's great. But what I was thinking was, God so loved the world, but does it matter if I'm part of that world? Am I part of that world for him? Does he actually care about me? And at that point in time, I thought, it doesn't matter. I don't think he sees me. I don't think he knows me. And then on the last night, after being there all week, when the guy was speaking, it suddenly made sense. And I don't know if they still have them, but in football, you used to often see in the crowds the big hands, you know, the big sponge hands. I don't know, did they still use them? I've got no idea. But it was like this big hand was pointing at me. And I felt like Jesus was saying, I love you. I came for you. I died on that cross for you. And I want relationship with you. And I was suddenly like, yes. I get it. I want this too. I want to be in relationship with Jesus. So that was the beginning of my relationship with God, really started on that night. And things kind of went on kind of normally for a couple of years. Things didn't change too much for me, to be honest. But when I was 13, my mum was diagnosed with cancer. And she actually passed away 2 years later, just before Christmas. And for me, that was a really difficult time. As a teenager, I wasn't particularly close to my dad. My brothers were much older. And I had been very, very close to my mum. So it was quite a time of, my word, what's going on? Where is God in this? But I felt quite isolated and quite alone. And the only way I could really get through it was to push myself into God. I couldn't see any other way. I said, God, I don't understand this, but I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me through this. It was a time where it was a really hard time. It was quite a dark time for me. But it was a time where I felt God did move in and did kind of help me through that space. And then, let's fast forward a bit, because otherwise we could be here all day. But let's fast forward 20 years. So I've been on the West Coast for quite a lot of my life before that. And then I moved to various things and ended up over in Edinburgh. And I was working for a church in Edinburgh. And things were going on quite well. I was in a good place with God, had got lots of good friends. It was all going well. And a friend said to me, how about we go on holiday together? And I said, yeah, okay, that's fine. Where will we go? She says, well, why don't we go on an Oak Hall holiday. Now, for those of you, I don't know if you've heard of Oak Hall. Has anybody heard of Oak Hall? Yeah, it's a bit renowned that if you're single and you go on these, you're going to meet somebody. So I was like, okay, well, let's go, but I'm not going to tell anybody it's an Oak Hall trip, because I don't really want people to know I'm going on that type of a holiday. So off we went to Italy. That didn't quite work out so well, because I met John, who became my husband, on the trip. So he was leading the trip. And within 14 months, I'd married and moved down to Essex to be with him. So everybody knew how we'd met. So we were in Essex. John was assistant pastor there, and we were there for about a year and a half. And then things changed for us, and we felt it was right to move. And we were going to be going off to Africa. That was the plan. And where did we end up? Midsummer Norton. So I won't go into all that, because that's another story, but if we took a bit of a detour and ended up over here. And we've been here ever since. So we were married. I became pregnant within about a year of being here, and had Ian. And then 2.5 years later, I was pregnant again with Joel. But when I was pregnant with Joel, we began recognizing with Ian things weren't quite right. They weren't quite as they should be. He wasn't communicating very well. And I had a background in childcare, and I kind of knew what was wrong, but didn't really want to admit it, but recognised that he had autism. And it was quite a big thing, to be honest, to take on board, because you have this kind of dream for, you get married, you have your kids, you settle down, and you live happily ever after. And suddenly your dreams for your children have to change, because Ian wasn't going to connect with the world in the same way. And the dreams and hopes that we had for him weren't going to be quite as we had planned. So it took a little bit of us and God kind of working through, what does this look like? Where are we going? Then about a year later, John began to be a bit unwell. And he was experiencing strange sensations in his body. His muscles weren't moving right. And he went for tests. And over about a three-month period, it transpired that he had motor neurons disease. And a lot of you are very aware of that. And you've traveled with us on that journey. And again, that was a massive thing to take on board. For those of you that don't know, MND affects the muscles, so the muscles basically stop working. The neurons stop giving the messages to the muscles, and they stop working. And we were told he had between 3 to 5 years to live. So that was quite a massive thing to take on board when I had a four-year-old and a one-year-old, and Ian obviously had autism. But then fast forward another year, and we go back to the doctors again, because Ian, there's still something not right with Ian. It's not just autism. And we recognise that his mobility, there's something not right with that. And he goes for tests, and we find out he has Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, which is a similar muscle-wasting condition that is life-limiting. It's not connected. There's no genetic reason. We just happen to have two in the family that have a very similar condition. So it was devastating, to be honest. It was a very, very dark time for me. And there was quite a lot to try and process and get my head around. And I have to say there was two things that got me through. And one thing actually was quite a lot of you here. You know who you are, people that have stood with us, who have supported us, who have loved us, who have prayed for us, who've been our family over the years. And you have done so much for us to get us through. And during the beginning of that time, it was interesting, there was different women kept coming up to me and saying, I think we should be meeting to pray. And I'm like, right, okay. And then others would come up and say, I think we should be meeting to pray. And I'm like, God, I don't know if I can do this. I prefer to do things on my own, thanks. I'm very independent, I'm quite happy. And God was saying, no, I want you to take people on the journey. So there was a group of nine of us, some of us sitting here today, who have walked with me. And actually, we met every week, every Monday, for, I don't know, it was about 6 years. I can't remember. It was a long time. These women just kept gathering around and saying, we're going to journey with you. We're going to keep coming. And prayed with us and supported us and saw me in the good days and a lot of the bad days. But they were there. And if it wasn't for a lot of you guys and others who have supported us, who have prayed for us, I wouldn't have got through that time. And alongside that, there was God. Now, I'm going to be really honest in that I really struggled with where God was. Where, you know, when all that hits, what do you do? This God who says in this Bible, he says, I'm good, I'm kind, I'm just. And I was like, well, where are you, God? And I wrestled, and I can literally say it was a wrestling with God. For those of you that remember our house before, our last house in Chilcompton, we had the main part of the house, then a little lane, and then we had our, it was a garage area, and John had changed that into a playroom and a sunroom, but he'd done really good insulating out there, which was brilliant. So once the boys and John were sorted at night, I would go out there, and I'd be quite noisy with God. I would argue with God, I would challenge him, and I did let rip at God, if I'm really honest. That wasn't just once, and it wasn't just for a week, it was for months. Every night I would go out there and I would go, God, where are you? And there's a story in the Bible about a woman who has bleeding, and what she, you know, she said, if I could just hold on to the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And I felt that's what I was doing. I was just holding on, saying, I'm not letting go, but God, I want to see healing. And I believed for healing, and we met and we prayed and we fasted for healing, and we were determined to see healing in John. And I believed it. I really believed God would do it. And I remember going to a meeting one night, and the guy that was speaking had seen lots of healings. So I went forward and I'm like, can you please pray for my husband that he gets healed? And he looked at me and he says, I can see you have faith that God can heal your husband and your son. And he says, but what happens if he doesn't? He says, where is your faith if God doesn't heal? Now, can I just say that was what I did not want to hear. I really didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear that God wasn't going to do this. But it really made me stop and think, where does my faith go if God doesn't heal? And do I have enough faith to believe that God will get me through it? And that started me on another journey. And if I'm honest, it was kicking and screaming. I took God's hand and went, show me what this looks like. How do I get through this? I've completely gone off my notes, so I don't know where I am right now. So I began to really, really call out to God. And I took hold of the Bible and I kind of said, God, you need to show up. Because if you don't show up, I'm out. And if this is true, if you are a God that I can depend on, I'm fully in. But I need to see it and I need to believe it for myself. And for those of you that know me, I always go back to Genesis, so I'm going to do that again today. The beginning of the Bible, and just tell you a little bit about some of the things. There were three strands that spoke to me throughout the Bible. The first strand is God is love. And we see that right at the beginning. When he created us, he made us in his image. And he made us to have relationship with him. And the thing is, between the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there is this incredible love. But love has to have an outlet, or it can't love. Love has to love something. So you've got God full of love. He is love, saying, I want to love something. So he made us in his image. He formed us. He breathed his life into us so that we could have relationship with him. But he wanted us to love him back. And you can't love back unless you have a choice. So God created this beautiful garden, and he says, you can have everything. So you've got, there's Adam and Eve in the garden, and they can have anything they want in that garden. But one tree. You'd think it would be quite straightforward. You've got everything but one tree. But then the enemy comes in and goes, I think God's holding out on you. And you know what? It's an age-old lie that keeps coming to us now, and it's the lie that came to me. God's holding out on you. God's not good. God's not got your best interests at heart. There's something really special in that tree, but he doesn't want you to have it. And they were tempted, and they took of that tree. And it's the same thing that comes to us. Often when stuff happens, we go, but God's not really good. God's good to them. I can see some goodness over there. But really, God's not good, because why would he allow me to go through this if he's a good God? So all these questions kept coming up for me. But what I kept coming back to was, in the Bible, there is no complete explanation as to why there is suffering. But what it does say, another strand does say, there is suffering and you will go through suffering. It doesn't say, come to Jesus and everything will be fine. All your worries will go. You'll have no problems in life. It'll all be fantastic. It says, come to me. And do you know what? You're going to go through hard times. Do you know what? It's going to be difficult. But the third strand is, he says, but I will be with you. I will be with you in it. He doesn't say, get through it and I'll meet you at the other side. He says, I want to come in. There's a story which means a lot to me in the Bible, and you will know it. And it's a story of when Jesus walks on the water. And I'm just going to read a few verses. So it says, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But it was Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And this spoke volumes to me, because I literally at times felt like I was drowning. I felt like I was underwater. I felt like the world was somewhere distant and I couldn't reach it, but I was sinking. And Jesus kept saying to me, look up, catch my gaze, look at me. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking at that and look at me, and I will get you through this. And I heard recently, it was interesting that somebody explaining prayer and how we can pray for God to bring healing, and often he does. And we can pray for freedom, and often he will bring that. But when we pray for our character or things to change within us, that doesn't happen through prayer, that happens through time. If you pray for patience, what's going to happen? You're going to get 3 or 4 people in the next day or hour that are going to come to you to test your patience, because that's how patience grows. So when our character grows, it takes time. And what I felt God was saying to me was, I could come and reach down and take you out of that water. I could come and just pull you in. That's what I was praying. God, change the circumstances. Do what you need to do. I believe you can do it. Send the helicopter to get me out of here. Do whatever you can. I want out. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to jump in with you, and I'm going to teach you to swim. And that's what he did. He didn't leave me at the end. He didn't look at me from the other side and go, just keep coming, you'll be all right. He says, I'm coming in with you, and I'm going to teach you how to swim. And he did. And I can honestly look back and think, God, you really have. It's not just, for a long time it was coping, and it was literally one day, 1 hour at a time to get through. And then over time, that has changed dramatically. You know, my husband died, as many of you know, after 5 years of his diagnosis. And Ian is still deteriorating. He is now fully dependent on a motorized chair. And now his breathing is being affected as well. But for those of you that know Ian, you know his love of life and of love of people and love of fun. And it's incredible, this child who is so physically limited and can drive me nuts if I'm really honest, but he has this love of people and love of seeing people having fun together. And his love of sport is huge now because he recognises I can communicate through sport. I find it difficult to talk to people. If you've got any interest in any sport, Ian is your expert in everything now, really. His knowledge of football, of Formula One, now he's even going into cricket and golf and all sorts of weird things. But he's just loves sport and he recognises that's how he can connect. But he loves seeing people having fun, and it speaks a lot to me of how he has embraced life even with the restrictions that are on him. And I know now, from where I am now, looking ahead, I feel very different. And I was thinking about this, of where I started from right at the beginning with John when he was diagnosed. I went to God and I had those wrestles. But I started from a place of fear and of panic. That's where I was at, and that's where I was wrestling from, because I didn't think I could do it. I can now look back and say, not only have I done it, but I have overcome a lot of things. And people say, no, all you'll ever do is just cope. Well, no, with God, there's more, because he brings life. And he brings truth, and he shows us that with him, when we use his strength and go with him, he can make all things happen. So I know now that as I look forward, and I still have Ian, and we still have things that we're having to face, and yet it's gut-wrenching when I recognise we're hitting more things that we need to do. And it's sad, it's hard. But I know God will see me through it, and not just see me through it, but he can help me to win through it. And he can help Ian to win through it. So it's not just a coping. And there's a scripture which many of you may know from Romans 8, which says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, God doesn't make bad things happen. God can't be the source of our healing if he's also the source of our pain and our hurt. So he can't bring one and be the other. He's only one of them. He brings the good. He brings the healing. He brings the support. He brings the strength. But he can use all situations. And I find that incredible. There's nothing that we can go through is wasted. It doesn't matter what you've been through in your life. If you go to God with it, he'll go, I can make something beautiful out of this. I can create life out of the darkest of places. And you know, life grows in the dark place. Have you ever recognized that? In the womb, in the darkness, life grows. The seed that grows in the earth goes in the darkness, the darkest night before the dawn. God uses the dark places in our life. And if we allow him, if we look to him, he can bring life in the darkest of places, because he's God. He's God of the impossible. And that's what he does. I was heard on the radio this morning. It was there was talking about it was Gladys Aylward, who some of you may have heard of, who is a missionary in China, and it was saying that there's one point where she's got all these refugee kids with her, and she's trying to cross the Yellow River, and there's just no way across, and it's just awful what's going on, and she needs to get across the river, and she's just despondent, going, God, I can't do this. There's no way over. And one of the kids comes up to her and says, you told us a story about Moses. It's interesting, the song we sang earlier about the Red Sea. And this child goes, you told us that story about Moses, about how Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, how that was made possible. And she's going, yes. Yeah. She says, so why don't we do it now? And Gladys goes, but I'm not Moses. And the little girl goes, no, but it's the same God. And there's something about no matter where you are and what you're facing, and you may look at others, you may even look at me and go, how did you get through there? It's not to do with me, it's to do with God. And if we look to him, he is the same God that helped Moses. He is the same God that we read of all the stories in the Bible. It's the same God that is with us now. It's the same God that can help us. And he's the one that provides everything. He's the one that does everything to get us through. So if you're sitting here with disappointments, if you have serious doubts about God and his goodness, be honest. Be honest with those that you've come with. Be honest with somebody that you can go, this is a struggle. But let God into it. You know, take that fight to God, wrestle with God with it, and ask him to show you where he is in your situation. Ask him to show you what he wants to do with it. I've stopped asking the question why with God, because you don't get an answer of why things happen. But God, what's it for? How are you going to use this? How are you going to turn this around for good, for your good, for my good? What can this look like? So I would just leave that with you in that sense of, don't sit there with doubts about God and think, well, I'm either a good Christian or I shouldn't be thinking those things, or actually be real with your doubts so that you can allow the light into it and you can let God be God and show you a way forward. Can I just pray? Is that all right? Father, I thank you that you are this amazing God that we can turn to, that we can look to, and that you give us everything that we need. You are our provider. You are our life. You are the life giver. And Father, I thank you for each person in this room. And Lord, I want to thank you for so many of them that I could name today who have been such a support and still support us and our family now. And that has been such a blessing of how your church family works together. And so many people that mean so much. And Father, I pray right now just for your blessing on each person here. And that recognition, Lord, that you want us to be real and how you love meeting us in our mess, in our situations, in our doubts, in our worries. You want to meet us there because you want to bring life and you want to show us what you can do and only what you can do, because you are the God of the impossible. And I thank you for what you've done in and through my life and through Ian and Joe and John. And Lord, I thank you for the testimony I have of your goodness. And I can share about your goodness because I see it. I see it around me and I see it through. Even through those hard times, Lord, you still bring life. So Father, I pray, Lord, just that for just that sense of being real, that we can be real with ourselves, real with others and real with you, so that we can walk closer to you and you can show us all that you have for us. Amen.